For they were departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert of Sinai and had pitched in the wilderness. And there Israel camped before the mount. Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. Here's the verse. Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. And I'm going to preach to you a message this morning entitled Created for Fellowship. It'll be a deeper message than what I would normally preach on a Sunday morning, but again, it's what I believe the Lord has led me to. And as I was contemplating this message, the Lord gave me a song in my heart, and I wanted to share it with you this morning. I've sung it once before. I had never heard this song until I heard it on the radio on 90.5 several years ago. When I looked it up, I found out it was written by an author that my wife has had the opportunity to play for when we were in college. And that kind of blessed my heart even more, that I'd met the man and that I knew him, not personally, but knew him and had talked with him, and that my wife did as well. This song is called the Whippoorwill Song, and that may sound strange, and I know that if a melody like this and a song like this can speak to my heart, I believe it can probably speak to yours too. This song is written from God's perspective. And so when you hear the words to this song, understand that this is not me talking. This is a personification of the Lord himself, sort of talking about the freedom that he gives us and the power that he has. It's called the Whippoorwill Song, written by Al B. Smith, and I hope it's a blessing to you. I set the boundaries of the ocean vast, carved out the mountains from the distant past, molded a man from the miry clay, breathed in him life, but he went astray. I hold the waters in my mighty hand, spread out the heavens with a single span. Make all creation tremble at my voice, but my own sons come to me by choice. I own the cattle on a thousand hills, and I ride the music for the whippoorwills. Control the planets with their rocks and rills, but I give you freedom to choose your own will. Even the oxen know the master's stall, and sheep will recognize the shepherd's call. I could demand your love, I own you twice, but only willing love is worth the price. I own the cattle on a thousand hills, and I write the music for the whippoorwills. Control the planets with their rocks and rills, but give you freedom to use your own will. And if you want me to, I'll make you whole. I'll only do it though if you say so. I'll never force you, for I love you so. I give you freedom. Is it yes or no? I give you freedom. Is it yes or no? In Exodus chapter number 19, we have a unique scene. And Exodus chapter number 19 is one of my favorite chapters of the Bible. And that may seem so strange if you were to read it. But I have a message I preached years and years ago on revelation preparation. And that is from this passage where God is getting ready to give the Ten Commandments. And by the way, that was a big day. It was a big day when God said, here's the 10 things that really matter. And then all the other rules or commandments came out of those 10. That's why we call them the 10 Commandments, is they're the big things. And that was a monumental day when God came down and spoke with man. And so in preparation for that day, God tells Moses several things to do to get prepared to hear from God. And here in Exodus chapter number 19, I love verse number 4. And as I was reading it yesterday, and as the Lord just reminded me of this verse, I began thinking about 2017. And in 2017, over and over and over again, we sang this song about being on eagle's wings. And we sang, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles." And as I was thinking about that phrase that no doubt you have burned into your memory by now, I began thinking about Exodus chapter number 19, and I want to make a connection. When the Bible says that if we wait on the Lord, we'll mount up with wings as eagles, it says we'll run, and it says we'll walk. And all of those things are saying basically there's going to be a journey that we're taking. We're on our way somewhere. And here in Exodus chapter number 19, we have, if you will, sort of the answer to the question, where are we going? On eagle's wings, walking, running, where are we headed? Exodus 19:4 gives us the answer. The Bible says, "Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself." It would be one thing to say God brought them to Mount Sinai. Is that true? That's true. Is it true that God brought them to a place of safety where there was no enemies around them and God had vanquished the Egyptians and they were not in the vision or in the territory of any of the enemies? Is that true? That would be true. But none of that is what he says in Exodus 19:4. He didn't say, "I brought you to where you had rest from your enemies." He doesn't say, "I brought you to a place where you're at Mount Sinai." What he says is all of this, the bearing you on eagle's wings, the walking, the running, the journeying, all of this has been about bringing you to one place. Where I'm bringing you is to me. I'm bringing you to me. I want to give you several things this morning about this idea of being created for fellowship. And I'm going to give you three simple points. They are super simple, but the points we're going to make out of them are not simple. Number one, God is bringing us to himself. God is bringing us to himself. We do not think that way. Here in humanity and here on earth, we're always thinking about a destination. In fact, if I were to ask you this morning about what your faith and what Christianity is about, many of us would name a destination. If I were to ask you, why do you believe in Jesus? If I were to ask you, why are you saved? If I were to ask you, most of us would say, to get to heaven. Because that's how we think. It's about a destination. It's about where we're headed. We're in church right now. When we leave, what are we going to think about? Wherever we're going to go next. It's about getting home. It's about getting to Geno's and getting a table first, which you ought to know by now never happens here. All right? It's about a destination. It's about where are we headed. We have to get here. We have to get there. And this is not how the Bible talks. Because the Christian life is not about a destination. It's about a person. God is bringing us to himself. If I could add to that, let me say it this way. God is always bringing us to himself. Look at the places that they had gone through real quickly. Look at verse number 1. The Bible says they'd gone out of the land of Egypt. They taught us in school, and it was really a healthy exercise, that every time in the Old Testament you read Israel, Israel was just basically the people of God. And then when you read Egypt, you should always interpret Egypt. Egypt was representative of the land of sin. So here's what basically he's saying. I didn't just bring you out of Egypt. God brought the people of God out of sin. And God brought us out of sin, but that's not a destination. Out of sin, he only brought us out of sin so he could hear me. Bring us to himself. What's the next thing? He says this, and they came into the wilderness of Sinai. The wilderness in the Bible always represents a place where God may be there, but it's still a place of loneliness. It's a place of trial. It's a place of temptation. It's a place of difficulty. Where did Jesus go when he was going to get tempted? He went up into the wilderness. And so he went into the desert. And so we always see the wilderness or the desert in the Bible as a place of loneliness, a place of trial, a place of temptation. And he said, I brought you through the wilderness of Sinai. But that was not a destination. He said, I brought you through the wilderness to bring you to myself. That's not all he says, by the way. He says in verse number 2, for they were departed from Rephidim. Do you know what happened in Rephidim? Rephidim was the first time that Israel ever had a fight. Happened in Exodus chapter number 17. They had never had a battle before. They were not prepared for battle. They were a nation of slaves. They were nobodies. And so God actually led them away from the land of the Philistines so they wouldn't get in a fight because they were not ready for a fight. But by Exodus chapter 17, when they got to Rephidim, they were ready for a fight. And they got into a fight, and they won that fight. And God says, I've brought you out of sin. I've brought you through loneliness and temptation. And I've brought you through all the battles.
but bringing you through sin and bringing you out of your trials and temptations and all the fights that you've had to fight, none of that is the goal or the destination. He said, I did all of that to bring you to me. I want you to listen to me this morning. I believe when I look back over 2017, maybe not for me and my family as much, but when I look at our church as a whole and many of you in your individual lives, 2017 was a hard year. And by the way, I want you to know, I get a little bit aggravated because it's like at the end of every year, everybody goes, it was a terrible year. You know what? By God's grace, you ought to eventually have a good year. At some point, you ought to be able to look back and go, God's been good to me, instead of whining when it hits December or it hits New Year. But I want you to know that I think when I look at our ministry as a whole, when I look at a lot of our church folks, this has been a rough year. There's been a lot of things going on. And I want you to know, you may not recognize it, and I'm not asking for a thanks. Don't misunderstand me. But in a lot of ways, in 2017, I've pumped the brakes as a ministry. I've tried to just slow down because, God help us, I just want to see us heal a little bit. But I'll tell you something, we can't live pumping the brakes forever. We've got to get renewed. We've got to have strength because getting through the trial, getting through the temptation, coming out of sin, that's not the destination. In all the trial, through all the sin, God is bringing us to Himself. Now, I want you to understand something. I think this is the most amazing thing about the Christian life to me. I want you to get this. I don't know if I can adequately explain this, and I'm trying not to break this message into about 14 different parts. But I want you to know the most amazing things about God to me is the fact that we can sin of our own will, of our own volition. We can make a decision. We can use our freedom of choice, and we can sin. I mean, just be stupid, let's be honest. Just do dumb stuff. Things we know are wrong. We depart from God. We rebel against Him with our life. And yet, somehow, God is so gracious that even when we sin, He uses it to teach us and to grow us and give us grace. When He ought to be dropping the hammer, when He ought to be pouring out judgment, He simply teaches and grows and gives grace. That's how good God is. Because even the sin, even the trials and the fights are really about one thing. It's about God getting His children back to Him. Back to Him. You know, in Genesis chapter number 3, the Bible gives us this little window into looking into the Garden of Eden. You know, we really don't have a lot of information about life in the garden. The Bible spends most of its time teaching us how to cope with life on earth. But life in the garden was perfect. There was no sin. No sin. Can you even imagine what that was like? Can you even imagine? I heard an audio recording the other day of some actors, and I ordered this for my family because I wanted them to hear it. On FBN every day at noon, I believe it is, they do the national anthem in support of the troops, and then they do what's called the Bible in Living Sound. How many of you have heard that? Anybody? Okay, a few of you. The Bible in Living Sound is dramatized Bible stories. And listen to me, they're awesome. They're incredible. I have ordered the whole set for my family, and I plan on making it available to you if you want to have a DVD of it or a copy. It's incredible. And I listened to actors portray what happened in the Garden of Eden between Adam and Eve and the serpent when they fell. And it blew my mind. It was so awesome to listen to somebody who had thought about this because the Bible just doesn't tell us a lot. I was talking to my son Tyler the other day because I had bought them something else I plan on making available to you to order. There's a comic book action Bible that's been put out, King James Version. It's incredible. As soon as I saw it, I bought a copy for my kids. And Tyler was saying to me, he said, Dad, did all the animals talk? Because if only one animal talked and it was just the serpent, Adam and Eve were pretty dumb. And I said, you're right, son. And we talked about it some more because there are some good answers to that. But I want you to hear this. The Bible gives us this little window into the garden in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 8. Because the Bible says that every day God departed heaven, and in His voice, and we believe somehow in some form, God came down in what the Bible calls the cool of the day. You know what the cool of the day is? It's that perfect time of day. You know what I'm talking about? That's porch time. You understand? Porch time. That's when you're like, I ain't sitting here in front of the television. I'm going to go sit on the porch. Not right now. You understand? Okay? The cool of the day. Not the freezing negative 2 of the day. The cool of the day. That God came down, and the Bible says that He walked with Adam and Eve. Hear me. I believe that everything Adam and Eve did pleased God in the garden.
the work they did, the love they had one for another, but nothing pleased God more than the few moments every day that God came down and walked with them in the garden. You want to know why? God created man for fellowship. Why would God step out of eternity where everything is perfect and peaceful and there's no sin and choose to create a human race who has done what we have done? Why? Because just like the song I sang says, willing love was worth the price. God is bringing us to himself. The Bible says that when God made Adam, that he told him the commandments of the garden. Have fun, enjoy, dress the garden, keep it. Don't eat of this tree right here. That's it. Just don't eat this one tree. Why did God do that? Because it was a test. If there were no test of Adam's love, his love would have been forced. It would have been choiceless. But as long as Adam did not eat of that tree, he was making a choice to love God more than the pleasure of that fruit. The Bible says that God created woman and brought woman to man. And the Bible seems to say that there's some sort of exchange there. Basically, we believe that God sort of did the first wedding ceremony and said, man, this is woman, and woman, this is man, and here's how this is supposed to work. The idea is that in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, there was a constant dialogue between God and man. They were always talking. There was always fellowship. Because that's why we were created. We weren't just created so that we could escape sin. We weren't just created so we could go through trials. We weren't just created for the fights. He brought them to Sinai because he was bringing them to him. Sinai was just another mountain. It was not a special place until God showed up and met with man there. And I'll tell you something. Your closet at home is going to be no special place until that becomes the place where God comes down and you meet with him. Your living room is not going to be that special of a place, no matter how many TV shows, no matter how much laughter takes place there. It won't be a special place until it's where your family meets with God. And this place right here, this building, it'll be nothing more than wood and stubble and cement and carpet and pews until you learn to pay attention and meet with God here. And then it becomes something different. God didn't create us just to get through the wilderness and get out of sin and this and that. God created us for him. And every single circumstance of life is simply God bringing us to him. Fast forward 2,500 years from the Garden of Eden. 2,500 years! Guess what God is still doing? He is still trying to find ways to meet with man. Here he is with Adam and Eve, meeting with them, talking with them. Fast forward 2,500 years. Here we are at Mount Sinai. What God doing? He's just trying to meet with man. This is what we are made for. Let me give you this second point I've already mentioned. Number one, God is bringing us to himself. To improve upon that, God is always bringing us to himself. Secondly, God wants to meet with us. Now that may not mean much to you. But the only reason that wouldn't mean much to you is because you don't know what a sinner you are and you don't know how holy he is. It should mean something this morning that the God who created everything wants to come down and just talk. He doesn't want to come down and yell and scream and chastise. He just wants to fellowship. Look what the Bible says in Exodus chapter number 19. I want you to look over at verse number 16. It came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mountain, the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mountain. Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake and God answered him by a voice. By the way, we don't know what Moses said. But Moses said something to God and then God answered him. We don't know exactly everything that was said. I really want to know, to be honest with you. I don't know what Moses said. I know it was respectful and reverent. But he had the boldness. Moses had the boldness when he saw the smoke and heard the trumpet to speak to God.
all the people trembled. You want to know the difference? Moses had spent time with God. And I'm telling you, it's the same thing, it seems to me, in church. There are some people, when the preacher gets preaching, they get look on their face, or they get lost in thought, and they're gone. They're out of it. All they've got is just thoughtlessness, and God can't speak, and God's not moving. They're completely absent. And then there's other people who are going, I like this. You'll know what the difference is? People who have spent time with God. Moses had spent time with God. And when God showed up, he didn't check out. Moses was able to talk back. There was fellowship between Moses and God. God wants to meet with us. God wants to meet with us. Look at everything that God went through to bring Egypt out of Israel. 10 plagues. Think about it. The lice and the locusts and the frogs and all of these, the water turned to blood, all these crazy things. Why? For one reason. To get those people out of there so he could bring them to himself. Come here. I've borne you on eagle's wings. Come here. Come here. Son, daughter, come here. By the way, the only way they could get out, pay attention to this, this is important. The only way they could get out of Egypt was the price of blood. Blood had to be shed by a lamb. There had to be blood put on the doorposts. And that is what paved their way and their exit out of sin. And you listen to me, that's exactly what Jesus did at the cross. He wanted you so bad. He wanted you next to him. He wanted you with him for all of eternity. So bad that he paid the price, and the price was blood. Hear me something. You and I, what is your faith about? What is the destination? Heaven. You missed it. It's not heaven. It's not heaven. Can I tell you something? This is not a secret. This is something that we should read the Bible and understand. You and I were not created to go to heaven. We were not created to go to heaven. We were created for the earth. The earth was created for us. The only reason we go to heaven is to wait there until God remakes the earth and gives us access back to it. That may depress you this morning because you're looking forward to streets of gold and some big throne room. You've missed it. The point is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And the reason you wouldn't understand that is you've never walked with him and you've never talked with him. Because God's not bringing you to heaven. God's bringing you to himself. He's bringing you to himself. God wants to meet with us. Listen to me. Salvation is not the end. Salvation's the beginning. We don't get saved and now we've got access to heaven, so we're done. No, no, no. This is the beginning. Life starts when we get saved. Life starts when we get saved. What did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He did not say, no man comes to heaven but by me. I've had a couple of conversations lately with some folks who are inquisitive about Satan sinning in heaven. Because you and I have this idea, well, there's no sin allowed in heaven. That's not true. That's not true. Because Satan was in heaven when he sinned, and God cast him and the other angels that sinned also out. And then the Bible says that God in heaven meets with the angels on occasion so that they have to report to him. So Satan still can go back to heaven and he has to answer to Jesus there. Now that destroys some of your theology, and I know that confuses you. I'm not telling you when you go to heaven that Satan's going to be there and this is going to be some difficult thing. Don't get confused about what I'm saying. But the real confusion is the fact that we think we go to heaven and in heaven there's no sin and we spend eternity in heaven. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches when we go to heaven, sin is absent, but heaven has been marred by sin in eternity past. That is why when God recreates the earth, he also recreates a new heaven. You say, well, how can it be any good if sin has touched that place? Because Jesus is there. Because it was never about getting you to streets of gold. It was about getting you to God. Oh man, Jesus on the cross reached down to sinful mankind and up to a holy God and brought us back together. Not so we could get to heaven. So that we could talk again. So that we could be together again. Jesus was so anxious for your company, he died so that you could be with him forever. I'll tell you something. If I'm around somebody for too long, they drive me nuts. Right?
Right.
Okay? This is when my daughter escapes to her room so often. She has 3 brothers. And they all individually, in their own unique way, drive her insane. Right? Even the mother and father sometimes drive the daughter insane. And sometimes the daughter drives the mother and father insane. And we're happy she's in her room reading, right? Right? You've got brothers. You got a sister, right? I'm sure you guys always get along, right? No. She said no. Yeah, you guys always get along, Anthony?
Yeah.
Oh, absolutely. You and Jane always get along? Yeah. Right, me and Tammy would. Right, Tammy? Yeah, right. I'll tell you what, I love my wife. I love her with my whole heart, and I'm trying to love her with everything that I have. But there are times my wife and I maybe just need some time apart. We often say absence makes the heart grow fonder. But can I say something to you, just plainly? Jesus knows all your faults, all your failures, everything you've ever thought, said, or done, and yet He still wants to be with you forever. I don't get it. But I am grateful for it. God wants to meet with us. Let me improve upon that. God wants to meet with us again and again and again. And may I remind you that in order to meet with us, the Bible says here that He had to descend. You will never ascend to meet with Him. He will always have to descend to meet with you. Let me give you the third thing this morning, and there's only three. Number one, God is bringing us to Himself. I told you this would not be deep in its points, but in its application maybe a little bit more. Number two, God wants to meet with us again and again. Number three, this might seem like common sense, but it's not. Number three, we should want to meet with God. We should want to meet with God. I have so much to say about this, but I want you to look in Exodus chapter number 20. Now, by the way, most of us, we do not have a good conception about how the Ten Commandments were given. We all think Moses went up, God gave him the Ten Commandments, and he came down, and that's not what happened. Right here in Exodus chapter number 19, the Bible says they prepared for God to speak, and in Exodus 20, God spoke. Hear this, Moses is there on the ground with the nation of Israel, and God spoke the Ten Commandments out of heaven to the whole nation. Then Moses went up and got a copy on stone. That's when he came down, you remember, and he broke them because the nation was sinning. But I want you to look at what happens right after God speaks. God comes down and gives the Ten Commandments. In Exodus chapter number 20, look at verse number 18. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. God came to meet with man, and man ran. That should remind you of something. Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 8, God came down to walk with man in the cool of the day. But one day when God came down, He had to ask a question. Adam, where art thou? What was Adam's response? I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Man runs from God for one reason and one reason alone, and that's sin. The nation of Israel in their hearts were already in sin. Do you need me to prove that to you? As soon as Moses goes up and gets the Ten Commandments, what did they do? As soon as Moses went up, they began plotting how they could get back into sin. They made a golden calf. They danced and played naked together in all kinds of immorality. And that sin was already in their heart right here. That's why when God spoke, they said, that's enough of that. And I'm just going to tell you, there are a lot of folks coming to church, listen to some preaching here and there. They might even show up here and there. But when they hear real preaching, it turns them off and turns them away. It's why we won't pick up the Bible for ourselves. We say it's because I can't understand it. No, it's because you don't like what it says. Mark Twain has famously been quoted as saying, "It is not the parts of the Bible that contradict themselves that bother me. It's the parts of the Bible that contradict me that bother me." It's not that the Bible contradicts itself. It's when the Bible says something that I don't like. That's when it bothers me. Here, these people were in fear. And that was because they had not spent time in God's presence and gotten to know Him. You know, when you're in sin, you'll run from God until you find out that God's willing to pay blood to forgive you. That's what Adam and Eve found out. He said, "What are you doing? Why did you run?" He said, "Well, we were naked and we were afraid." And he said, "Who told you you were naked?" And Adam says, "Well, it was the woman, and the woman gave me fruit to eat." And the woman said, "Well, it was the serpent." And God, one by one, pronounced judgment on them for their sin. And after he pronounced judgment, you know what he did? He killed two animals to cover their sin and cover their bodies. And he put them back together. He had to send them out of the garden, but he sent them out together. And he promised before they left, "I'll send a seed that'll fix all this." Hear me this morning. We should want to meet with God. Look at verse number 19 of Exodus chapter 20. They said unto Moses, "Speak thou." You, Moses, you talk to us and we will hear. "But let not God speak with us, lest we die." And Moses said unto the people, here's what Moses' response was. Moses did not understand their response. Moses had spent time in the presence of God. Moses had spent time talking with the Lord. So this did not make him afraid. In fact, Moses was like, "Guys, isn't this awesome?" And they were like, "We don't like it." And Moses was like, "Guys, this is God. This is the holy God of all creation. Guys, listen, the first time he appeared to me, he appeared in a burning bush that wasn't consumed. Isn't this awesome? Here's God." And they said, "We don't like this." Moses said, "What don't you like? What don't you like? This is great. This is why we were made." You see, Moses had spent time in God's presence. The fear was gone. There was just faith. Look what he goes on to say here. I love this. Verse 20, Moses said to the people, "Fear not, for God has come to prove you or test you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not." There was a price to fellowshipping with God. They had to remove the sin from their lives. Psalm 66, 18 says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear my prayer." The Bible said that in order for them to meet with God, God had to descend, but they had to come out of the camp. They had to get sin out of their life in order to meet with God. Listen, this is the best part. Verse 21, "The people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was." I love that verse. I love that verse. If I could say this to you and try and help you understand it, and I'm going to be done in just a moment. I don't know what just a moment is, but I'm drawing to a close. He walked into the thick darkness where God was. Darkness is never spoken of as a pleasant place in the Bible. Do you understand what I'm saying? Darkness is not an inviting place. Nobody sees a dark room and wants to go in there and leave the lights off. We might be curious about a room, but we want to go and be able to turn the lights on. The Bible says that Moses, in full faith, walked into the thick. We're not just talking about darkness. You know the difference between darkness and thick darkness. You know what I'm talking about? You know what I mean. There's darkness and then there's no thank you. Right? There's let me find the light and there's get me out of here. Moses walked into the thick darkness. Why would anybody do that? The Bible gives us the answer. That's where God was. That's where God was. Will you listen to me, please? The Bible over and over again tells us that God is found in certain places. The Bible says if we seek Him with all of our heart, He will be found. But the Bible says in several different places that God is nigh to them that are of a broken heart. You know what I would call a broken heart? Thick darkness. Thick darkness. Can I be honest with you about something? This may seem dramatic. This may seem overly emotional. I don't want to be any of those things. I want to be honest. I have spent some time in thick darkness. And I've sat down knowing the darkness wasn't going anywhere. And I've sat down in that darkness and just had to make peace with it. And I've learned to like darkness. Because I have always found God there. Always. But I'll tell you, at times things get dark. And at times things get hard. And I wonder, is this ever going to get better? Is that ever going to work itself out? Is this ever going to be good again? But every time thick darkness surrounds me, I find myself in the presence of God. I am not telling you that I would willingly choose thick darkness. It's not a pleasant thing. But I have learned not to fear it when it comes. Because with thick darkness, I have found the presence of God. It may even be true that in thick darkness, I found my purpose. To walk with God. To walk with God. When I don't know what tomorrow holds, when I don't know what the end of the day will be, when I am enveloped in thick darkness that ought to scare me to death, I have found instead comfort. All the people who had not spent time with God, when the thick darkness came and the loudness came and the chaos came, they ran and they said, "We don't like it and we don't want it." And Moses said, "Y'all don't understand. It's sweet in there. It's sweet in there." Some of you know what I mean when I say thick darkness. I'm talking about circumstances that ought to kill you. But if you would learn the lesson that you are created for fellowship, you will learn that in thick darkness, there is purpose. And in days when you believe that you should be overwhelmed or dead, instead, you find that you are alive. There are two passages that I'm not going to take you to this morning where God does show up. I want to tell you about one of them without reading it. When Moses came down, let me tell you about both of them real quickly. In the very next passage, or previous to this, actually, Moses brought Levi and some of the sons of Levi, the other Aaron and the other sons, Hophni and Phinehas, he brought them up and the 70 elders of Israel. They went up the mountain. And the Bible says they saw part of God. And when they saw part of God, you know what they did? They sat down and ate and feasted. Seeing God did not strike fear in them, it struck joy in their heart. But then Moses goes up alone, and that is when the children of Israel make the golden calf. And that is when they get into sin. Moses comes down and he breaks the Ten Commandments and he yells at the people and he judges them and then he goes back up the mountain. And it's when Moses goes back up the mountain after he's been down now. He went down, judged the people for their sin. He goes back up the mountain to meet with God to find out what to do next. When he goes back up, God tells Moses, "You guys are going to have to leave here without me because you've sinned. You're full of wickedness. And I will not have my name where there is sin like this." And Moses falls on his face and pleads before God. And he says, "God, we're not leaving here unless you go with us." And the Bible says that Moses found grace in God's eyes. And God said this, "All right, Moses, I'll go with Israel because I found grace in you." But listen to this next part. While Moses is there and he's found grace in God's sight, Moses, it's almost like it just pops out of him. He says, "Lord, show me thy glory." Almost like a kid asking for a toy. "Mom, can I get this? Dad, can I get this?" Moses had been so overwhelmed with joy at finding grace, he said, "Lord, show me thy glory." You know what God said? "I'll tell you what I'll do, Moses. I'm going to hide you over here in this little rock, and I'm going to cover it with my hand, so that you can't get a full view of me, because if anybody got a full view of God in a human body, they'd die. That's how glorious God is." He says, "I'm going to hide you over here, and I'm going to pass by. And when I pass by, I'll just let you see a little bit of the back of my robe." How's that, Moses? Moses said, "Good enough for me." He put Moses in the cleft of the rock, the Bible says, and covered it with his hand. The Bible says that God walked by and proclaimed his own name and his own glory and the fact that he was merciful and gracious. And when he walked by, Moses saw, the Bible says, just the hinder parts, just the back of his robe, just the back of his leg. The Bible says that just from that one vision, hear me, from that one vision of the back of Jesus' legs, that when he came down off the mountain, he had to wear a veil over his face because his light was shining from his face. He literally came off the mount reflecting the glory of God to where the people couldn't even look at him. I want to get that close. I've said this before, if you don't enjoy praying, it's because you don't pray enough. If you don't enjoy studying the Word of God, it's just because you haven't read it enough. It's not because the Word of God isn't great, and it's not because prayer isn't awesome. You just haven't learned your purpose yet. You're made to walk with God. You were created for fellowship. The fights, the wilderness, the 10 plagues, all the sin, all of it serves one purpose: to bring you to God. To God. We can talk about obedience, and by the way, he does mention obedience. Right after he said, "I brought you on eagle's wings to myself," he turns around and he says, "If you'll obey me." Obedience is important, but obedience is secondary. Because it is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ that is the goal. And once you have learned that a relationship with Christ is everything, that's when you really start living. Let's pray. Father, would you help us? There is no way on earth I can draw this to a fitting conclusion. The only fitting conclusion to this truth would be to behold you. And Father, that is just simply something that all of us must be determined to do for ourselves. Help us, Father. And I pray it in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed and nobody looking around, just for a quick moment, will you just listen? We are created for fellowship. And frankly, we should be flattered and we should accept the fact that God wants to meet with us. Jesus died so that we could be with him for all of eternity. The truth of the matter is, if God wants to sit in an old worn-out shack at the foot of a mountain, that is better than streets of gold without Jesus. We are created for fellowship. There are some teenagers down here that have continued to struggle over the last year, year and a half, and I know why they're struggling. They are struggling because they are not walking with God. There are some adults struggling. And if I'm being honest, I know why they are struggling. Because they're not walking with God. I'm not just talking about reading your Bible and praying, although those are the basics of those things. I'm talking about living for God. God is bringing us to himself. God wants to meet with us, and we should want to meet with him. And the more we meet with him, the more we're going to want to meet with him. We ought to want to meet with God no matter what the cost is. It might require some sitting in some thick darkness, but finding and fellowshipping with the Lord is worth it. I have two simple questions, very simple questions. Number one, if you're here and you say, "Preacher, I am saved. I have no doubts about my salvation. I know that I have trusted in Christ as my Savior, but I needed this message. I'm created for fellowship. By God's grace in 2018, I'm going to find God and I'm going to fellowship with him." Would you raise your hand and be honest about that? Say that God's spoken it. You're determined. As of this moment right now, I'm going to find God, I'm going to fellowship with him. Thank you. You can put your hands down. How many of you would say this, "Preacher, I'm here this morning and I'm not saved. I need a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Please pray for me. I'm not saved." Would you slip your hand up so that I can see it? I will not call you out. Will not embarrass you in any way. Thank you. I see your hand. Anybody else this morning say, "Preacher, I'm not saved. Just pray for me." With heads bowed and eyes closed, I want you to know this. Being saved is as simple as trusting in Christ. What does that even mean? We're sinners. We all know it. I mean, come on. We're all sinners. We all know this about each other. We may not know our specific sins about each other, but we all know we're sinners. But Jesus died so that we could be with him. He rose again so that he could offer us eternal life. And that eternal life is meant to be lived in a relationship with him. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, I would encourage you to come forward. We'll have someone take the Bible and show you how to be saved. Today can and should be that day. With heads bowed and eyes closed, stand to your feet, please. And Rebecca's going to play on the piano. And as she's playing, why don't you come? Why don't you begin that determination to find God and fellowship with him right here this morning? Don't hesitate. Don't wait. Yeah, I know it's Sunday morning. And yeah, I know there's going to be a Sunday night. But why don't you just go ahead and come and say, "God, I'm determined to find you and fellowship with you this year. I'm determined." It may require thick darkness. It may require some real fights. It may require the sacrificing of some sin. Well, you just say, "God, I'm going to find you. I'm going to fellowship with you." Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer to thy precious bleeding side. Created for fellowship. Where are those eagle's wings taking us? Where are we walking to? Where are we running to? We're coming to God, coming to Him Himself. Don't hesitate, don't wait. If you haven't stepped out and you need to, you come now. Come now, come now. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. Listen to this verse of this song with heads bowed and eyes closed. Listen to this verse. Oh, the pure delight of a single hour that before thy throne I spend. When I kneel in prayer and with thee, my God, I commune as friend with friend. Draw me near. Nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. There's depths of love I cannot know to the cross. The narrow sea, heights of joy I may not reach till I rest in peace with thee. Draw me nearer, nearer. In 2018, God, I'm going to find you and I'm going to fellowship with you. We've got some who are praying with heads bowed and eyes closed. Will this be the year you finally learn to walk with God? It is not just life's greatest joy. It is life's only purpose. It is life's only purpose. It's the only thing we're here to do is to walk with Him. Everything else is just a detail. Your relationship in your marriage, your relationship with your children, your relationship in your church, all of it flows out of your relationship with Christ. I would be a much worse husband and father than I am if not for my relationship with Christ. I may not be perfect at it now. But I know He's made me much better than I am. I would be a much worse pastor if it were not for my relationship with Christ. I'm going to be perfect at it now, but He's made me much better than I am. God's willing to go to great lengths just to get me, even to pay the price of blood.